Thank you, Jesus. We are awed that we get to speak to the creator of all things, the maker of the heavens and the earth, and we're just so grateful, God, that in spite of who you are and in spite of who we are, you still love us, and we're grateful, Lord Jesus, that you cared enough to not only send your son, but to find a way to redeem a broken and sick world. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that we can just move forward knowing all that you've done and that we can spread your love to the people that we come in contact with this week. So glad we get to pray in your holy name, Jesus. In Romans chapter 12, page 1732 in the Pew Bible, today's text comes from verse 11, Romans 12, 11. Title of the sermon is Zeal, Fervor, and Service. It hopefully will be a positive, fun talk. It's not one of those that, I don't feel like it's one of those that's rebuking or admonishing. I think it's more encouragement. And I always like passages of scripture that are uplifting and encouraging and trying to point us to stronger life without feelings of guilt. Or sometimes, you know, people get religious and then they do things out of guilt, or they do things because they've been told they have to, and it's out of duty or responsibility. And there is such a thing as guilt and duty and responsibility, but it's not the motivator for much of what we do, and actually for most of what we do as Christians. The text today, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Now, what exactly is that? And we have spiritual fervor. Where do you think that came from? Holy Spirit gives us the ability to have life, to have it abundantly. And so we can serve the Lord because the Lord is working in and through us. He says never be lacking in zeal. There's a lot of other different ways that gets translated. But the basic concept is we should be excited about who God made us, who we are, what we get to do for Him, with Him. Serving the Lord isn't a burden. It's a joy. It's something that's very positive. I'm going to be going through lots and lots of different verses today, and I don't expect you to try to keep up with me, and I won't be given page numbers generally for all of them. Going back to Joshua, this is about the end of the book of Joshua, Joshua 24. In verse 15, he's been trying to explain to the Israelites how to move forward. They've made some progress. There'd been some positive things happening. Some of them were kind of wavering on whether or not they wanted to continue to follow God. So he tells them, if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living now. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And it's just that we get to make a decision. Are we going to serve God, or are we going to choose to serve something else or someone else? And apparently serving God was becoming a burden to some of the Israelites. And he's like, okay, you make the choice. Think about it. You know, who's blessed you and given you food and a place, and you know, he'd given the Israelites a land to dwell in. He'd taken them out of slavery in Egypt. He miraculously brought them out, and he was caring for them. And when they even were grumbling and saying, oh, wish we were back in Egypt, wish we had that leeks and garlics and onions and whatever, and God provided food for them every day. They didn't have to do anything for it. It just came down out of the sky. They could go out and gather the food in the morning. There it is. Do you want to serve that God, or do you want to serve these other gods that have failed their people and would fail you as well? So he's given them a choice. In Philippians, Paul kind of talks about some of the other things too. It's like, you know, yeah, I could die. He's in prison. He's got things don't look like they're going that well, but he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. if I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. So it's like, yeah, if I'd love to go to be with God in heaven right now, but if I'm still here on earth, it's fruitful labor. It's something that's positive. Good things can come out of that. So he's content either way. So this text again, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. How many of us have kind of felt like it's easy to get discouraged and to feel like life is overwhelming and going on is just a little bit more than we want to deal with? We've got to remember that we've been given strength, and continually Holy Spirit wants to revive us and keep us fervent and alive and able to serve to the fullest without a burden. In Galatians, Paul says to the church in Galatia, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. So again, we're kind of choosing, do we want to keep our spiritual fervor? Do we want to continue in what God has done for us? It's like never be lacking in zeal. Well, that's easy if we know that God's the one that's empowering us. And if we are sowing for the Spirit, we're going to be able to reap from the Spirit eternal life and other things. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. There is a concept of finishing well. It's like, okay, God started this work in us. Are we going to just let it fizzle out? Are we going to find a way to quench the Spirit and keep Him from doing the work that He wants to do in and through us? Or are we going to keep our spiritual fervor? Are we going to have zeal for life? In Philippians, Paul's just introducing himself in the letter. He says, I thank God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It's like God started something in you. He's going to complete it. We don't have to feel like God introduced us and he started this work in us, and now we have this drudgery and this job, and we're going to have to push through and try to do the rest of it on our own. It's like, no, he doesn't leave us alone. He's going to work and continually be there to revive us if we're willing. So why would we be lacking in zeal if God's the one that's going to take it and complete it as we continue on into eternity? I love Jesus when he's ministering to people. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. Now, there was a mix of people that he's talking to in that crowd. Some of them were religious people. They're probably weary and burdened because they're trying to carry this burden of religion, trying to do things the right way and the right strength, you know, in their own power. There's other people that just are worn down from life in general. And he recognizes that, yeah, things can be difficult. If you've never had any difficulties, praise God, but I don't know anyone like that. I think everybody I've met has had some sort of trials and tribulations in their lifetime. How do we handle that? How do we react to that? Do we keep giving it back over to God? You know, David is one of these guys that, if you read 2 Samuel, he was a mess. His family was a mess. Everything about him was a mess, and yet he kept turning it back over to God, and God looks at him and says, there's a man after my own heart. And then when David's kind of complaining in some of his psalms, he's also saying, yeah, but Lord, you're eternal. You're going to take care of me. I trust you. I want more and more of you as I get older and older. That was a guy that had his kids attacked him and took over the kingship. I mean, Absalom was quite a character. If you start looking at some of the different stories in Scripture about what David had to deal with and things he went through, and he still kept writing psalms of praise and turning back to God, knowing that he wasn't perfect, but knowing that God was. So when Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, that's pretty much everybody, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And he proved that on the cross. He proved that so many other ways. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If we want to have zeal for God, we got to realize that it's like, okay, it's not a burden. It's not something that's difficult. He's going to let us yoke ourselves up to him, and he's going to carry the brunt of the work. He's going to take care of things. Love this from Isaiah, back in Isaiah 40. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. And then just in the next chapter, Isaiah continues, I took you from the ends of the earth, this is God speaking, I took you from the ends of the earth, from its farthest corners I called you. I said, you are my servant. I have chosen you and have not rejected you. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Again, it's like, okay, we can grow weary, we can be concerned, and yet God's the one that's going to give us his strength. And that's strength that endures, strength that will last forever and ever. So we don't have to be lacking in zeal. We can have the zest of life, the excitement and fervor that comes from the Spirit, so we can serve the Lord with pleasure, with joy. In Hebrews, by the time you get through Hebrews 11, talking about all the characters of faith and what they went through, and some of that can really sound like a downer, because basically as you read through the characters in Hebrews 11, these people that are in the faith, Hall of Faith, Hall of Fame, they none of them generally had any of their reward while they were here on earth. And so that could be a little discouraging if you weren't sure what was going on, but you know that God's going to take you and care for you and comfort you for all eternity. So after you get through chapter 11, chapter 12 starts, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Now, if we're losing our zeal, if we're losing our fervor for the Lord, it's probably most often because we're harboring something that we shouldn't be harboring. We're allowing some kind of sin to get into our lives. For me, a lot of times it's anger, frustration, and that can create roots of bitterness. And then people around me can recognize this is not a happy person, and then they could end up with strife and turmoil. And you see that in communities, you see that in the world, but you see it in churches, you see it in families. That sin that hinders, that so easily entangles, what is that with each of us? I think it may be a little bit different. For some people, I think the sin that easily entangles are sins of pride or sins of lust or whatever it is. I mean, those different sins that people have a tendency to fall prey to. If you've met somebody that's been an alcoholic or an addict, that's an area that it's like a sin that could easily entangle. And if we give into that sin, it can be a mess. And you know, people that are so proud that they've never had the alcohol or drug problem, their sin that easily entangles might be the pride that they have, thinking that they're somehow better than someone else. And so we've all got something in our minds, in our hearts, that if we give into it, it can mess us up and keep us from having good relationship with God. But he's saying, yeah, set that aside, get rid of anything that's going to get in the way, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, the author and finisher of our faith. And if we can just keep on turning back to Jesus, it's going to be easier to set aside those entangling sins. when Paul writes to Timothy, Paul's reaching the end of his life, and young Timothy is a pastor that he's mentored and spent time with, and he's trying to help him know how to continue in the faith. One of the things that he'd exhorted Timothy to do was to train others. It's like, let's keep this going for generations. Don't let it ever stop. And Paul says to him, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. It's like, do you long for the appearing of God? Do you recognize that he's the reward giver? He's the righteous judge? Now, how can a righteous judge take sinners like us and say, okay, come on into heaven for eternity and have no penalties for your sins? Well, because those penalties have been paid. That's what we just celebrated with communion. The cross covered it all, paid it all. We don't have to repay sins that have already been paid for. If somebody pays off your house, do you call the bank and ask if you can pay again? You know, we don't do that. And we don't need to do that with our sins either. God has covered it. Jesus paid it all. And we don't have to pay it again. And so we can move forward knowing that this righteous judge is going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. The well done part is, yeah, well done. You followed me. You listened to me. You accepted me. Blessed is the one who perseveres. Now this is, I love reading the book of James. I don't know if you recognize how much I have affection for James. He's the little brother of Jesus. Now, being Jesus' little brother couldn't have been easy. And he didn't really think that much of Jesus until after the resurrection when they had their conversation. And he recognized that, wow, he really was who he said he was. This is more than just big brother that is kind of trying to lord it over me. It's like he really is Lord. And James totally gave his life to service, to the church, to Jesus. And he says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. He knows that it's important to finish well, that to not give up, to not lose your zeal. In Ephesians, Paul talks about, you know, we're God's handiwork. God created us. He made us who we are. We're God's handiwork. Well, what did he make us to be? We're created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. In Colossians, this is a little section actually talking to servants or slaves, and says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for the human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. And I think sometimes if we lose sight, if we think we're serving the community or people or even just doing it because of its responsibility or duty, or it's out of just, you know, that's the way I've been trained and I just have to do this. It's like, well, there is some of that. It's okay to accept training and whatnot, but do it with joy. Do it knowing that, you know, we're doing it for the Lord. And he's going to reward us. So whether the boss recognizes that you're doing a great job or not, do the best you can. Now, we've got to be careful. Okay, most of us in here are either retired or sort of almost retirement age, whatnot. But, you know, the employees that go to work and spend the whole time just talking about Jesus, they're not doing their job. It's like you go to work to do the work that you've been hired to do, that you're being paid to do. A good employee takes care of the business that they've been hired to do. And the witness that you have isn't necessarily verbal. It may become verbal at times, but most of our witness is, how do we live? If you're on an assembly line and talking about Jesus the whole time while everybody else is pulling their weight and your weight because you're not doing your job, that's not a very good witness for Christ. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord. And I think that's even in our waning years as we get older and we start thinking, okay, I could just relax. It's like, but there's still things to do, obviously. You look around, you don't run out of stuff to do. There's always more. You know, fixing your old golf cart up, whatever it is. You're just never done. And yet we don't do it just for a hobby or just for a thing to do, but we do it for the Lord. You know, if you're going to restore an old car, do it for the Lord. Think, Lord, what fun this is to have the blessing of time and resources that I can pour into this so that I can make something beautiful. And then just be excited that God's allowed you to do that, whatever it is. Scaring bears away from the neighbor's trash can, whatever it is. Do it with all your heart. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. This little section I'm throwing in with from Revelation chapter 3. In Revelation chapters 2 and 3 kind of have a lot of letters that the Lord is giving to John to share. And this is to the angel of the church in Laodicea, write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. So just a little description of who Jesus is. All of these letters to the churches are from Jesus, and they're being described in different ways. I know your deeds. Okay, there's something that can be comforting or that can be daunting. When God says, I know your deeds. I know your thoughts. I know your actions. I know everything about you. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Kind of the opposite of having zeal and fervor for the Lord is this lukewarmness. It's almost better to just be cold. It's almost better to turn away than it is to pretend to be following God, but not really having your heart in it. That church was praised and admonished kind of quickly. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Father, we want to just love you with our whole heart and recognize that as we serve, we're not giving out of lack, but out of plenty. That you are the one that creates in us a spring of living water that will never dry up. We can't dry up as we give. It just keeps the water fresher. Help us to continually be that conduit, that spring that you want to share with the world around us. Help us to love those around us with your love, to have a zeal for life, a fervor for service that we can just truly, joyfully share with everyone around us, whether it's spouses or friends or family or people we bump into throughout the community. Help us, Lord Jesus, to demonstrate life abundantly. Amen.